Good evening. Good to have you in the house of the Lord tonight. If I could have two people willing to help hand out the sheets here tonight, that would be appreciated. Do I have two volunteers? Okay. Thank you. Thank you for praying for Abby, and she did well today. She has one of the stations that she needs to retake. Of the six, so she did really well, and she has to wait at least 2 weeks to retake that station. She says it's a 10-minute trauma station. Sonia said it was trauma, and so praise the Lord. Thank you for your prayers for her, and so we'll let you know when she has to go back in and take that station. So we're looking forward to her being able to get. Past and beyond that, and relax a little bit. She'll also be starting her new job coming up here soon, so be in prayer for her regarding that. We will be partaking of communion tonight. By the way, the wafers we use are now gluten-free, so that anyone really struggling with the celiacs no longer has to be concerned about that. We make sure everything is done that way and with gluten-free, just to me. I'd never really thought about it, and I found out a couple of our people weren't partaking because they couldn't. And I thought, well, that's no good. And so anyway, we will be partaking together tonight. Great to see the Behringers back with us tonight. And they had moved away from us and thought, you know what, man, we had the best pastor in the world. We ought to move back. I think that was their mindset. I forget how that was, but yeah, pretty much. Amen. That was not it at all, but it's great to have them back. And I'm hoping to move back into the area around September. Is that what you're thinking, Brother Richard? Yeah. So, yep, let's be in prayer regarding that. And the Lord taking care of them and getting them back. It was great to have a young lady visiting with us this morning named Amanda. And now we have two young ladies named Amanda incoming. And she's a new move into the area. And had graduated from PCC, if I understand it correctly, and got a job with Sight and Sound. And so let's pray that she may come back and we'll have an opportunity to minister to her. And to be a part of the body of Christ here. Let's go to the Father in a word of prayer. I want to bring forth a very simplistic message, helping us do a little bit better. It's been a number of years. So I really just talked about the basics of the ordinances, and especially that of communion, and then we will partake together. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's the only name we can come to you in. We come not seeking our own will, but the will of Him that you sent to this earth, who is now the head of our church. And He became that, your word taught us, after He went back to heaven, after He laid down His life for us. And now tonight, what we will do will represent the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, I know it's going to be really simplistic. Some of our people have known this, heard this, but hopefully it'll be something new. And I'm sure for some it will be totally new to them. And so guide us in this brief time that we have together tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you'd read through the Gospels, you would see and recognize the first ever time that people partook together with the Lord to communion. It was given right after Passover, so the two are not the same. In fact, they have some of the same elements, but they're actually done in a different order. And so this is not to be confused with Passover. We are not partaking of Passover tonight, but we are partaking of an ordinance that the Lord has given to us. Now, as Baptists, we believe there are two ordinances, but I first want to answer this question, and that's what's on your study sheet. What's an ordinance? What would we call an ordinance? Why do we call it by that name? And actually, what we understand is an ordinance that has been something that has been handed down to the church by the first century church. And so we, in a sense, we could also call it a tradition. In fact, the same word is translated tradition. And so this has been given to us from the first century church. But when it comes to the ordinance of communion, we're going to find that it didn't originate with the first century church. And we're going to see that in just a moment. Look, if you would, noticing the opening couple verses here of chapter 11, 1 Corinthians. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. I use that verse in this morning's message, ironically. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. And by the way, there were more than what we would call two ordinances throughout the history of the church. There would be other ordinances, and it might even seem within the context of this passage here about the head covering and how that was taught. You would read and even observe in some churches that they would practice the ordinances of foot washing in the churches in which they have. Again, we do not make them as the two primary ordinances, but there are other traditions that at times have been passed down throughout the church. Now, so in verse number 2, it talks about keep the ordinances as I delivered to you. And I want you to notice where the specific ordinance of communion came from. Look at verse number 23. So right within its own context, do we now understand where this ordinance came from? For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And it's going to go on to verses that I'll address in just a few minutes, so I won't read them several times tonight. So Paul actually received this ordinance from the Lord. And this was something that he wanted them to practice in the Gentile churches and, of course, in the Jewish churches as well. And so, just to understand what an ordinance is, it is then a practice that has been passed down by tradition from specifically the first century church that we would continue to observe today. Now, you may have heard of sacraments, and you might say, well, what is the difference between a sacrament and an ordinance? A sacrament really has a lot of the same makeup in many ways, but a sacrament will add this, and there are churches that would observe sacraments. They would say when you observe a sacrament, it then adds a special grace to your life. Grace that may be needed, according to which church is teaching it, a grace that may be needed for salvation. But whatever it is, they would say, well, you doing this, then God especially graces you, gives you a special unction because of you participating in that sacrament. So again, it was an outward observance of an inner truth that has taken place. But we do not believe that there is a special unction or grace that comes from God because of our observance of it. Now, we would then have two ordinances, and again, this would be baptistic. This is part of our distinctives that separates who we are, and the two ordinances that we would observe are both baptism then and the Lord's Supper. And so what we are doing is actually in one day, and this is the way we like to do it. We like to offer baptism before the Lord's table so that if anyone needs to be baptized, they can do that and then partake. So, what do then the ordinances signify or symbolize? Let's turn just to the previous book in your Bible, the book of Romans, and let's just look at chapter 6 briefly. Chapter 6 of the book of Romans. When I studied this out, the best way to word it, the best way to keep it simple and clear, I came to this conclusion. It would probably be best described. This is what we would describe as a symbolic memorial. This is about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, so it's a memorial. It's something we do on the outside, identifying with the changes taking a place on the inside, so it's something that I would consider symbolic. So when we talk about these ordinances, we are talking about a symbolic memorial. Again, it's something we do, practice on the outside, that has taken place on the inside. Now, there is a difference between the two. Baptism is done once. We had two of our young men baptized today, and that was something they only need to do once. It's an identification with Christ once. Communion, by the way, when we use those terms, communion, Lord's table, Lord's supper, interchangeably, all referring to the exact same thing. I kind of like the word communion. That's why I typically use that more, because it is a communing with Him, a fellowshipping with Him. As we partake, I don't look at it as we're just eating a wafer and drinking some juice. I see it as a communing with Him. But communion then is done repeatedly, as the church so determines. I know churches that observe it every week, and they believe, and that probably was pretty typical of the first century church. First generation church, I believe they practiced it fairly frequently. But the Bible just simply says that we observe it continually until the Lord comes, and it doesn't give us a specific amount of time that we have to do so. So I know there are churches that do it once a month, there are churches that do it once a quarter, there are churches that do it once a year. I would not be critical of any of those positions. I think they have the liberty to do whatever they would like. We do it every other month. I think it's nice that way. It keeps it somewhat common, but not too common. We approach it every time in a very genuine and a very special way. Even though we're just doing it every other month, I think just kind of keeps it on a consistent basis there. Would you look here at Romans chapter 6? I'm just going to read verses 3 and 4, jumping in the context of the study there. It says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so shall we walk in newness of life." So this morning, as we observed the two being baptized, I said to them, as it would similar to Matthew chapter 28, we are to baptize them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost. So we do that. By the way, there are some that baptize them three times, once in the name of the Son, once in the name of the Father, and once in the name of the Holy Ghost. There are others, because He bowed His head and gave up the ghost, actually baptize them forward. And they will immerse them forward because they're taking the literal words of Him bowing His head and giving up the ghost. So they want to do it in the likeness of His death. And so they're going to baptize forward. And again, I've not baptized. I've never seen that done, but I know that is some of the practices of some church. So we baptize them buried in the likeness of His death, taking them under the water, and then raised in the likeness of His resurrection. And again, we are using Romans chapter 6 then as one of our key passages to identify with why we baptize the way we do. Baptizing by immersion, because that's what the word baptism means. I'll talk about that briefly in a minute. And we buried with Him in the with Him by baptism into death, and that like as Christ was raised up from... Aren't you glad He was raised up? Otherwise, I'd just leave you under the water. But then, even so, we're raised up then in the likeness of His resurrection, that we can walk in newness of life. Let's go back then to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this time finding our way down to verse 23. So, baptism then, it again signifies basically death, burial, and resurrection. We emphasize the death and the resurrection. Again, the Scripture doesn't emphasize that for baptism, and I think that's for practical purposes. Again, there. But look at when we talk about communion, for I have received the Lord, verse number 23, that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body. This is a symbol, this is a representation of my body. Of course, it wasn't his body. I considered speaking tonight from John chapter 6, and I believe I will do so in the month of October for communion, because some believe in transubstantiation, and some are really confused by that eating of this flesh and drinking of this blood being something that is literal. I'll explain that, and I believe I'll do that the next time we have communion. But he's not giving them literally. He's saying, hey, this represents, this is symbolic. I'm giving you bread, and this is symbolic of my flesh. So he break it and said, take, eat, this is my body. This represents my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And again, it had to be symbolic. He hadn't done it yet. He hadn't gone to the cross yet. This is in that upper room. And then he would deliver it later to Paul. After the same manner, he also took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show. And by the way, that's not the word to demonstrate or to manifest or to reveal, but it's actually the word to proclaim. Ye do show the Lord's death till he come. And so when we talk about communion, again, what does it symbolize? It's really symbolizing his death. The emphasis isn't so much on the resurrection in communion as it is the breaking of his body and the shedding of his blood for us. And this we are doing in remembrance of him until he come. And again, notice it doesn't say how many times. It just says we are to do this until that point in time which he comes again. So first of all, what's an ordinance? An ordinance is a tradition that has been passed down to the church, and this one came directly from the Lord himself. What does it signify? It is signifying the death of Christ, how he died on the cross of Calvary for our sins. Is there any significance then to how we observe it? Like, is it all right to sprinkle? Is it all right to pour? Or is there something specific about how we are to partake of the Lord's table and how we are to partake of baptism or to manifest the baptism? And I think it really is important. How many of you have heard of a writer named Jay Adams? Raise your hand. Okay, Jay Adams has written a lot about biblical counseling. Jay Adams is a Presbyterian preacher, by the way, I think in really poor health, but I believe still living. Last I know a friend of his who I've known for many years, who's also a friend of mine, and they still go over, or were going over, about once a month to visit with Jay Adams. And I really found it interesting to listen to one of his messages on this, because he believes in just the sprinkling or the pouring, and he uses this word and takes it and translates it in a totally different way. But the word baptizo, the word baptize actually wasn't in the English language. 1611, they got to this word and really didn't have a word to use. So they did what we call a transliteration. They took the Greek word and just brought it out into English and developed a new English word. New English words are developing all the time. And so they developed this English word to baptize. And it actually means to dip or to plunge, to immerse, to submerse. And it was often used in the area of dyeing of clothing. When they wanted to change the color of a cloth, they would submerge it and they would dip it, sometimes repeatedly, depending on how dark they wanted it to be. They would continually dip it, and that was the word that we now call baptize. And so when we look at the word itself, It means to dip or to plunge beneath, and so we believe in a literal interpretation of the Word of God. And so we believe in order to be as close to the Word of God as we can be, that we ought to do it in that manner, that that is the acceptable manner of baptism according to the Word of God. Now listen to these other couple of verses that I'll bring in. In John 3:23, John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salem because there was much water there. He chose to baptize in Aenon. Why was he baptized there? Because there's a lot of water there. Well, if you're just sprinkling or you're just pouring water over them, why do you need a lot of water? So it was obvious what he was doing is immersing them and taking them into the water. In fact, when it speaks of Philip baptizing someone in Acts chapter 8, and he commanded the chariot to stand still. This is when he's taken the Ethiopian there. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And so again, because they're following the biblical terminology here, I think it is the only appropriate way. By conviction, I believe that we ought to be taking someone and immersing them in the likeness of his death and raising them up in the likeness of his resurrection. And so I believe it is symbolic, but I believe that it is then demonstrating and true to the word itself. So I think there's a couple of key points there by definition. And then what it's symbolizing again, you can't symbolize death, burial, and resurrection by sprinkling. You're not symbolizing that at all, or by pouring. There's no symbolism there. And we're talking about a symbolic memorial here. Then when you think of communion, as look at verse 26 again, I'm just trying to keep this really simple and trying to make, I want all of our people to understand, I want our children listening to this to understand what we're doing and why we're doing it. For as often, verse 26, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup. And I just kind of, in my mind, wondered for years, was never taught, why do we eat the bread and why do we drink? I mean, why do we do that? And I really believe it's identifying with. When we baptize in the water like we do, we're identifying with Him. It's an outward identification. I think initially, I'm not dogmatic on this. But I really believe the baptism had more to do with demonstrating to the world. And it was done more outside the wall. This morning we baptized here, correct? And we baptized before the body of Christ. They didn't do it inside the walls of the church when they baptized. They went to a stream like there was there at Aenon and did it as a public demonstration. I think probably if we were more literalists, we would find a place somewhere out where people could observe what we're doing and going outside. And I think that baptism was really a demonstration identifying with Christ before the world. I don't remember who, but I remember we were at Karen's father's farm where we did our baptisms, and we went down in the pond there. And Seth, were you baptized there? You were. Down at Pop Pop's farm. And went down to the pond. We were doing a baptismal one day. And a guy named Joe. Joe was quite a character. Long hair down to the middle of his back. And he was kind of the hippie of the Woodstock generation. And Joe saw these people gathered around the pond. And so he pulled off to the side. He said, what are they doing down there? He probably thought they're killing somebody when he saw them put them under the water. I don't know. Joe's saying, I ought to be part of this. I don't know. But anyway, I know Joe. And Joe pulled off the road and sat in his car and watched. And then he said later, now I don't remember who was baptized that day, but he knew who was baptized that day. And he later asked, I believe it was my brother or my dad, why did they put that guy under the water? And he named the name because he knew the guy. And so it was a great opportunity to talk to Joe about Christ and salvation. It was a public demonstration of the identifying with Christ. And so what we are doing here, in a baptism, we are identifying with Christ. And the same thing when we partake of communion. Now, communion then is a church ordinance that is done then more privately, done within the body of Christ, and as we are gathered together like we will do tonight. So I really think baptism was to be an identification with Christ before the world, and communion is being identification with Christ and re-proclaiming His death till He comes within the body of Christ. And just kind of an interesting feature. Again, I don't stand dogmatic on that. I don't think the baptisms have to be outdoors and all. But I think as much as we can, we ought to do it, inviting guests and inviting people to come and to observe what is taking place. So we eat and we drink because when we do that, we're identifying, and this is what I believe in. Just like these two men today were baptized, they were identifying, this is what I believe in, and the same thing is with the observance of communion. Now let's just look at two more verses here tonight, and then we will partake. In verses 28 and 29, this question has come up, man, are we worthy of doing this? In fact, I had someone years ago say, Pastor, I don't usually ever partake because I don't ever feel worthy to partake. There is a difference between being worthy and partaking unworthily. Unworthily is an adverb. Unworthy is an adjective. You say, wow, you're not very good in English. Where's this gone? We're in trouble. Well, I know a little bit. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. The manner in which the church of Corinth were partaking became an unworthy manner. How did that happen? Well, it's found earlier in the context. They were actually making this a mealtime. And they were making communion part of the meal. And actually, if you were poor, you didn't have to bring to have communion. So in a sense, the rich people would partake of communion and the poor people would observe. And he says, you're doing this unworthily. You've washed out the significance of this special opportunity. You've made it kind of as part of your meal. And you've lost the beauty of it. And some are observing and some aren't. And there ends up being a division in the church. And what he was warning against, don't partake unworthily. Make this as something special or something significant. Again, I've mentioned this before, but I want to bring it back out because this message is to be meant to be new and teaching us so we can understand this better. And possibly if, as we lead people to Christ, we can even share this so that they understand the ordinances better. There was someone in our church that went back and revisited their old church from years past. There was a special weekend. They were invited to go back and attend that church. And the pastor said at the end of the service, don't forget to pick up your communion on the way out the door. Again, I think that's doing it unworthily. The way they were just, grab it in passing as you go. And it had kind of lost its significance. I like the way we do it. I like taking the time and pausing. Maybe some hymns are being played and will be tonight, and we just meditate on what the Lord did for us. Other times we take some testimonies. We did that last time. And I really like the mixture and giving some emphasis to it. So we are to examine ourselves. to make sure there's nothing in our hearts, but the Lord wants us to then partake. The Lord doesn't want us to say, oh, I'm not worthy, I've committed sin lately, and I'm just not worthy. There's a difference between not feeling worthy and partaking unworthily. And so please understand that, yeah, none of us are worthy of His grace. But He wants us to go ahead and examine ourselves and then so let Him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. But He wants there to be a pre-examination. So let's transition right into that. You can close your Bibles as well while, and let us focus, because right now is a really good time. I trust on Sundays you kind of prepare your heart before you come, and I know not everyone does that as we ought. And as we partake of communion, I think in the afternoon of communion or right before the service, we ought to really ponder, I'm going to partake of communion. I ought to examine my heart to make sure there's nothing that I'm coveting, nothing that I'm really holding to myself that I shouldn't partake tonight, but I ought to confess anything that's outstanding between the Lord and I. Well, let's examine ourselves. Let's take a moment. A quiet moment to just personally examine ourselves right now. Is there something in our lives that we would say, you know what, I've been doing this, this is wrong. I want to confess this to the Lord. And then I want to eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So let's examine ourselves briefly tonight. Talk to the Lord about it. I'll give us a moment, I'll give us a minute or two, and then I'll lead us in prayer and have the men come, because this is what the Lord says in verse 28 to Paul, let a man examine himself and then let him eat and let him drink. Let's go through that examination process at this time.